Good evening. He's alive. Yeah, right? He lives. You know, back in my day, I mean, you know, Mr. Morrell was talking about the good old days, you know, or the bad old days, however you want to look at that. You know, before Christ, they pretty much were in darkness, you know, ignorant, all that good stuff. But one thing I do remember from those old days, we'll just leave them as old days, is there were bands that I used to listen to that were, I mean, rock and roll bands, but they had songs like He's Alive, talking about Jesus, and they sang about that. One of them was Lynyrd Skynyrd. So, you know, just saying, you know, it's a little different today. I don't know many rock and roll bands that would actually do that, but they did in the old days. Well, glad to be back with you tonight. Let's we're going to do part two of kind of a mini study I started last time I was up front with you guys, and it has to do with the phraseology in the New Testament of God is able to. And so last time I was before you, we talked about three previous passages, and they were Romans 16, 25, that God is able to establish you, and Ephesians 3, 20, God is able to equip exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can think, right? And then 2 Corinthians 9, 8, which was God is able to make all grace abound to you, talking about how he can meet our physical needs so that we can move the church forward in whatever financial type needs may be needed in any given time. And that's one thing that we want to make sure we remember in the congregation here. And you know, Mr. Wilson, when he was working as evangelist here, Luke Wilson, and along with leadership here now with Nolan, one of the things that we continue to make a focus in this congregation, when it comes to our finances, brothers and sisters, it's about people. It's not about things. Okay? So it's a proper way we want to make sure that we dispense our finances when possible. Doesn't mean we neglect a building till it's fallen down. I'm not talking about that. But just, you know, things like that are what are important. All right, so we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 3 tonight for this second part of God is Able To. And we'll start here. I hope you all got the chance to step out of your houses. If you lived somewhere near enough, you could catch the jets flying over. They started practicing Thursday. I was up visiting Bruce Brazil, who lives just under the Rim Rocks on Rim Rock and Laredo, and they flew over Thursday morning. I had no idea they were going to start Thursday morning. I figured they might do a practice round Friday, but and that's when Bruce said, oh yeah, I heard they're going to be practicing both Thursday and Friday, and I mean, they came right over the top of his place several times while we were chatting. That was kind of fun, and I watched them Thursday afternoon, and Friday I got to watch the whole, it was Saturday I watched it, today I stepped out, watched it. Hey guys, that kind of power is kind of cool. It's kind of cool. It really is. I mean, so I watched it four times. I didn't have to pay $45. Thank you, Lord. You know, I was a good steward with my money. Got to see most of it, except for the stuff that you can't see that's, you know, right on the surface there that they're doing all the things with the big booms. I don't know about you guys, but I heard several booms, you know, and they warned everybody. Did you guys see the deal that they warned people, radio and TV and the Pravda, the Billings Gesset? That he said, you know, don't call 911. You're going to have a lot of loud booms and loud engines, so please don't call us. I thought that was interesting. But anyway. All right, let's start with Matthew 3, 9. Actually, verse 7. Let's start there. But when he saw many, this is John the Immerser that we're talking about here. But when he, John the Immerser, saw many of the Pharisees, or the barely sees, and the saddest of all you see, Sadducees, coming for immersion, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So this is our first passage we're going to look at. Before we go any further, let's just go to our sponsor, right, for a word of prayer. God, our Father, we do thank you for your word that you've preserved. Thank you that we can delve into it. There's so many options for us individually and as a congregation that we can take the opportunities to search out ideas, concepts, phrases in the scripture and see where it takes us. Lord, I'm thankful for that, that there's so much available to us that we can lean upon your understanding, not our own. We can draw forth the principles that are in your word that are able to be applied in our own personal lives so that we're fruitful for you, but we can also open the eyes and help to encourage others as well as our fellow brother and sister in Christ. So just grateful again as always to be before your children. Pray that you would bless this message and that, Father, there would be everything accomplished in the message that you would seek that comes from the reason for the assembly, and that's that we would be encouraged, that we would be edified, and that we would be equipped for the work of service. So I ask this, that you'd be glorified, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we see here, this is our first one, that the statement in verse 9 is that God is able to raise up children to Abraham, even from these stones, right? From these stones. So we'll just take a look at the obvious before we go any further. Obviously, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were physical descendants in some form of Abraham. Okay, so I mean, you know, I'm not going to stand up there and say, well, we're not sure. Of course, you know, to me, they were. They were definitely physical descendants. Yet John, through the Holy Spirit, as he's moved to make this statement here, as it's recorded for us, makes it clear that their teachings were nothing but poison to the people. You brood of vipers. Vipers don't kiss you. They bite you and poison you. Okay, you brood of vipers. So what they were teaching was poisonous. And if you know what they were teaching, Pharisees, what did they teach? Well, they went beyond the law and they added tradition in an effort to try and keep people corralled within the law. So they went beyond the law. It just really got crazy, you know. And they were the ones that, you know, they were separated. That's what Pharisees basically mean, separated ones. And then you had the Sadducees on the other end of the spectrum who were like, oh, there's no, you know, no spirits, no resurrection, you know, no all this other stuff that basically left the people without hope. It's basically everything you do is right here in this life. Well, we've still got that kind of teaching present today in the religious marketplace. You have people that say for the majority, except for the 144,000 or whatever, you know, others say, you know, well, if you die and you're outside of Christ, you just disappear into nothingness. There is no resurrection. There is no spirits. You know, none of that. Angels. So that's, you know, where they stay. But both ends, basically, you know, one's really super law and the other one's moving very much toward lawlessness or at least licentiousness. Very, very poisonous to the people, right? So this is where this statement comes from, all right? You guys think you're developing life among the people of Israel, you're killing them. That's what is being communicated here from John. You're killing them, right? You're not giving them any life. So he says, hey, if you're not going to be able to produce the right kind of fruit, you know, the principle here is if you're not going to be fit to produce the fruit that God's want, then the only thing then the only thing you're really fit for is the fire. So he goes on and says, that's what's going to happen. Right? So, now let's turn, go back to Isaiah 51, just kind of, remember, these are the Pharisees and Sadducees, and in many ways, these guys understood or were aware of what the scripture said. Isaiah had a little problem with a rebellious people, you know, back in his day, you know, not doing very well, the leadership of the nation of Israel. Looking ahead here in Isaiah 51, but also hearkening back as well. He says, listen to me in Isaiah 51, verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. You know, these guys trying to pursue righteousness, it appears on the outward front, Pharisees, Sadducees. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord, who seek Yahweh. Look to the rock from which you are hewn. And to the quarry from which you were dug, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was but one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. You see the principle there in those passages? Abraham and Sarah were childless. They bore no fruit. She had a barren womb. What did he do? He made them productive, didn't he? He brought forth one child that produced, ultimately, the entire catalog of the tribes of Israel. All right? They should have known this. Look, God can bring forth from the dead, the inanimate, the unfruitful, that which will produce the fruit he wants. I say to you that from these stones, he's pointing at inanimate, dead things, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. And you'd think they'd go, oh yeah, Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children until God intervened, right? So, kind of interesting. They shouldn't have known that, right? So we know what he's doing. He's using the physical, you know, representation here to teach a spiritual principle. That God is able to produce something alive that was once dead. So let's go to Ephesians 2 real quick. And we see the principle here brought forth by the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were bearing no fruit for God, trust me. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among two of them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now you could read a lot more of that, but that's sufficient enough to help you to understand. This is the message that's being given as a reminder to the Ephesians. You once were dead, unfruitful, inanimate in God's eyes, right? And he brought you to life in Christ, made you alive, and then raised you up and seated you with him. This is what God's able to do. This is what the Word communicates to us. You know, all those Old Testament miracles, brethren, all those stories about what God did to Egypt and the gods that they worshiped, he individually took each one of them out. What was he doing? From the very beginning, they're not able to do what I'm able to do. They will not save you, Egyptian people. No power. However, I am able to do what I said I'm going to do. Just listen to my spokesperson, Moses, over here. All right? Well, the same thing goes for us. We got several spokespeople in the New Testament, right, that have relayed to us what God's able to do. So the big battle in the church today, in the religious marketplace in general, but we'll just say in the Lord's church today, okay, those that follow the true gospel, for the most part, is the new creation principles, isn't it? Really, when you think about it. Well, is God really able to help me overcome sin by my faith, in obedience to his word, with the Holy Spirit working within me? Do I really believe he's able to do that? See, that's the question. God is able to raise from even these dead, no good, loser sinners, saints that will be able to accomplish God's purpose in this their individual generation. He is able to do that. That's the whole point here in Matthew 3. And of course, you got the parallel passage in Luke 3, right? You know, and then just to finish this little section off, a very, very familiar passage. Most of us are very familiar, but you know, just so I don't misquote it, we'll go to it. 1 Peter chapter 2, just a few verses. Stones, inanimate stones were used to build the physical temple, weren't they? But God's going to raise up children to Abraham, so to speak. Abraham was the father of the faithful, right? Raise him up. He's going to build a new temple. Verse 4, and coming to him, Christ Jesus, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Here's what's key. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Things the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that brood of vipers was doing, could not produce sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. We can. God is able to. Do you believe that? I do. I believe it about me and I believe it about you. God is able to do that. All right, let's move on to our second passage. This one we'll try and move through rather quickly. Romans 11, at least I'm hoping to. I always thought it'd be fun to grab a couple of new Christians and sit them down up front. Okay, explain to me Romans chapter 9 through chapter 11. It's not fair, but do you remember Jared? I'm looking back because Jared's been around a long time. Maybe Mark Taylor remembers this too. Do you remember when we used to get up here and we'd have one guy do point, counterpoint type of a deal? Do you remember that? Yep. That was good for some folks. It really was. Maybe someday we'll do that again. Okay, Romans 11, verse 23. And this is God's talking about he tore out the natural branches, grafted in the wild branches, tore out the Jews, put in the Gentiles as part of his people, all right? So verse 22. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. That would be the Jews who didn't believe. But to you, Gentiles, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Oops. Anybody ever tell you, once saved, always saved? What about this verse? Okay, 11:23. And they also, talking about the Jews here now, when he's saying, and they also, if they, the Jews, do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Okay, now we know this is talking about Jew and Gentile, the Jew under the old covenant, not acknowledging Jesus as Messiah, therefore not having any part in the new covenant. We understand that. But is it possible for someone in the new covenant to stumble, fall, walk away, okay, and be in a condition where they've been, if they don't repent, all right, they will be cut off? Is it possible? Well, of course it's possible. We know that's possible, don't we? All right? Let's just go to Galatians 2. This is the best quick proof text I can give you of this. And I love the two individuals involved in this, by the way. Galatians 2. Verse 11. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Galatia. The church is at Galatia. Okay? Verse 11. But when Cephas, that's another name for Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. This is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I know we've heard this many times. I paused for a minute so that you would read that and it would resonate in your head. The apostle Peter stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, rather than fearing God and Christ Jesus and the system he has set up. Isn't that amazing? You can go back through the gospel accounts and Peter wavers here and there. But I like Peter. There's a lot of things I like about Peter because he speaks his mind. He goes off a little half-cocked every now and again. You know, sometimes it takes once, twice, three times before he gets things right. But he typically, when he snaps out of it, he comes to when he gets the right information. He denied Jesus Christ, didn't he? Jesus told him, you're going to deny him. No, not me. Yeah, you are. Before the cock crows three times, this morning, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that when you turn, you'll be able to strengthen your brethren. That's faith that Jesus had. When you turn. He already knew what Peter was going to do, but he said, but I know you're going to turn. I know you're going to turn and strengthen your brethren. Here he is again. Peter, what happened? That's what I'm saying. What happened? Brethren, I've been in the church long enough, the Lord's church, long enough that I have seen people I thought would never walk away from the church walk away. I just never thought I never thought I'd see it. I don't say that anymore. I'm just saying that's back then. They're gone. Now, does that mean they can never come back? Okay, where they stand now in the way that they're practicing living their lives, are they condemned? Yep, they're condemned. Is God able to graft them back in? Yeah. Yes. And that's what we need to remember, don't we? He is able to graft them back in. I don't know if they'll be grafted back in, if they're going to repent, want to come. I don't know. But he's able to do it. So am I going to close that door and opportunity to him? Nope. You know, you're going to have to make your decisions with those kind of relationships. Will you just ignore that person when you see them? Will you acknowledge them? Will you talk to them? Will you try to extend some kind of grace towards them? Now, I'm not talking about somebody that's openly hostile at that point, that's preaching all kinds of nasty stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody that's wandered away 2 or 3 years down the road, you run into them in the store. How are you going to deal with that? Is God able to graft them back? How do you know you're not the individual need to be there right there at that time to drop some kind of a seed that starts the whole process of getting them back? So, I just want us to remember the principle in James chapter 2. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 23. We're moving on to our next one here. Former priests, Hebrews 7:23, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. No, by the way, no, there's going to be no robots in the Lord's church. You know, all right. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore he... Now, is Jesus God? This isn't a trick question. Jesus is God, amen? So it says, he is able. So this is the same thing as God is able, right? Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. All right. The Greek word there, forever, right, is the word panteles. And it's a compound with a prefix of pas, pasa, or pon. All those words in the Greek mean all. In essence, they mean all. And telos comes from a word that we're familiar with, many of us that have studied it out when we talk about maturity, completion, perfection. Teleos. It comes, that's part of that word, part of that derivative of that word. So it's talking about it can bring completion, it can bring maturity, it can bring perfection. So it's bringing you to a point that God has it you aimed for. Okay, if you want to look at it that way, when it's used here in a spiritual sense, okay, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the writer of the book of Hebrews, which according to our preacher, you will never know who wrote it. So I'm just having a little fun. I don't know if you can ever prove who wrote the book of Hebrews. I'm with him on that, by the way. Okay? I just wanted to have a little fun with him. All right? So here's what, in essence, this word means that Jesus, God, has the ability to save in all cases and in all times. There is no time that he is not able to save someone. There is no case that he cannot save someone. He's able to save forever. Some older versions, I think King James is one of them, I didn't look at this, but I'm pretty sure it is, will say saves to the uttermost. Okay, so it's just meaning, it's just in every case and every time, he can save, right? All right, now, so we got to go back and, okay, so he's writing this to the Hebrews. All right, what impact would this have on a Hebrew? You know, I always ask myself, when these letters are written, who are they written to? Who's it written by? You know, how is this going to impact those people? What's their understanding? If you study the Gospels, Jesus is a master communicator because he's working on all the understandings that people have and knowledge of Scripture and history and everything. And he's always working that. So when you're reading the gospel accounts, that's the value of knowing the history, the customs and things of that. You can see what he's doing, okay? And the little sayings that he's saying, he's very definitely driving a point home, all right? Many times in the gospels, he's driving the point home, I'm the Messiah, without really saying it, right? All right, so we know that the law, nor any high priest, never saved anyone. All it did, if you want to go to the Day of Atonement, that word just means it covered it. It covered it. But as soon as you walked away on the Day of Atonement as a Jew, and you went out, you did something up in the northern part of the kingdom, all right, and you sinned, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. So much for that Day of Atonement. I mean, there was nothing really that saved them, right? It just covered it and rolled things forward. It kept them in covenant with God, right? Gave them that opportunity, but it never really saved them. The priests themselves, as we read in the context here, were unable to save them own selves. Here's the power of Jesus able to save forever, right? And that's going to be our last point we're going to talk about, is that he's, you know, able to raise from the dead in Hebrews 11, right? Law could accomplish none of that. The purpose of the law was not to save, brethren. The purpose of the law was a declaration of your separation from the Lord God up to and including death. That was the power of the law. The priests would bring the sacrifice in when you broke the law. The only sacrifice that was really a beneficial sacrifice to actually was the burnt offering, which was representative of the covenant they were in, but then the other one was the thank or peace offering. That's the one where you went voluntarily. That was the only one that the people of Israel could offer that didn't have something to do with sin. But other than that, that really wasn't, I mean, it wasn't guaranteeing your salvation. Yes, there was a way that it was covering and rolling things forward for Christ to accomplish that. My point is that these guys didn't have power over death. And it says here in verse 25, therefore, chapter 7, Hebrews, therefore he, Jesus, is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Nobody could draw near to God except the high priest on the Day of Atonement. He had to be very careful what he did in there or he would end up dead. Nobody gets to draw near to God but the Christian today. Under the law, it was graded separation. The only guy that could go in and be anywhere near the presence of God was a high priest. The priests are outside in the regular room, the holy place. The Holy of Holies were God's presence. They can't go in there, only the high priest. Outside of them, you got all the implements that they do, the laver and the altar. And then outside of that is, you know, then the courtyard. And then you got outside of that, the temple, you get the courtyard of the Gentiles, the courtyard of the women. I mean, just graded separation. That's what the law produced. With what Jesus can do, with the way that he can save, he brings you in to God's presence. No more separation. He is able also to save forever those who draw near. You got to be able to draw near. You're not drawing near unless you're a Christian, right? But that's the guarantee of the Christian. He will save you forever. He can prevent anybody from being anything externally from taking you out of his hand. The only one he can't control is you. You're the one that decides if you want to be pulled out of his hand. If you have the faith to believe that he can save forever, you're absolutely safe. Okay? So the fact that Jesus could himself save himself from death, as he says in John 10 there, I have authority, the Father's given me authority to lay down my life, and I've got the authority to take it back up. This the Father has given to me. I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to take it back up. No high priest under the law had that authority. None. See, if we are faithful, remain faithful, it is guaranteed that he will save us, all right, forever, completely. All right, last one we'll go through real quick. Hebrews 11. And I already kind of told you we were going to look at this. Kind of prepared you for it. Hebrews 11. The Hall of Fame of Faith. Verse 17. By faith Abraham. Ooh, here's Abraham again. When he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. That was said to Abraham, and I'm sure Isaac was aware of that too. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he, Abraham, also received him, Isaac, back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, I went by what I wanted to go by, but I want to finish reading this. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. That's the whole context there. By faith. And it goes on to say, he considered that God is able to raise people from the dead. That's why I would tell everybody, go back and read the account of Genesis 22 when he takes Isaac. He's going. God's told him, you're going to sacrifice your son. He tells the people they're going to wait behind. He says, you guys wait here. Me and Isaac are going up here, and we will return. We will return. We. I don't think he was trying to deceive him. I don't. I really believe, even at that point, no matter what God was going to ask him to do in reference to Isaac, putting him to death, he knew the promise God had made. And he says, through your seed, through Isaac, your descendant, your seed shall be called. He knew that was a promise God made. And I've often thought, why did Isaac go on that altar so easily? I've got my own opinions, you know. But I think they both were aware. Well, I know Abraham was definitely aware, and I am fairly certain that Isaac was aware of that promise. So he said, get up on there. Father, where's the offering? Get up on there. I mean, to me, it's an amazing story. It's an amazing story. But it's a story that I think that both those individuals had resurrection faith. I know for certain, the scripture says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham did. So resurrection faith, that's the faith that's key, right? To the church, to us as Christ people. Abraham's a great spiritual example and foreshadowing. That's why he's called the father of the faithful. If there's no resurrection from the dead, if we just hope in Jesus in this life only, we are among men the most to be pitied, right? No resurrection, this whole thing falls apart. Acts chapter 17, let's just go to verse 31. And again, this is very, just touching the tops of the waves on this stuff. Wet your appetite, as they say. Acts 17. The resurrection is what God offers for proof that he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17, verse 31, or verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, no more pleading, oh, I didn't know, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That's how he's going to judge righteously. Brethren, if you do just a rudimentary study of some of your, you know, indigenous cultures that white men traveled into in the last couple of hundred years, it's amazing how many of these cultures have a story of a God man, somebody who died and then raised to become either a god, and they talk about he raised. In the Mesoamerican part of our world, which is southern Mexico into Central America, northern South America, they have a character named Quetzalcoatl, who the Mormons are really big on, by the way. Quetzalcoatl, a guy who came and visited, died, this is what the Mormons will say, died and was raised as a God-man, and the people worshipped him. Okay, but there is a guy named Quetzalcoatl that those indigenous peoples did have a story about. This is, I mean, it's true of African tribes, Australian tribes that they came across. I'm telling you. So when he says, you know, there's no more ignorance, it's gone out into the world. I'm telling you, it's evident everywhere, brethren. It's evident everywhere. Just amazing. God has accomplished this through the resurrection. So when I tell people, you know, when I say, here's what the gospel is, you know, it's the life of Jesus Christ, obviously. You know, pre-incarnate, prophesied, and then in the flesh. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his appearance, which most people forsake, his appearance, which established that record of witnesses, okay? Really important. His appearance, his resurrection, and his appearance, and then his ascension. See, a secret resurrection, what good is that? But if you're appearing all over the place and there's a well-documented record of the witnesses, you're going to be pretty hard-pressed to deny that he was raised from the dead. Okay. So, one last little thought for you. We've been talking about, or I talked about, the air show and the power of those engines on those jet aircraft. They're amazing. They really are. But think of the power it takes to launch a rocket off of the face of the earth and just get it out of our atmosphere. The power that it takes. See, God allows all this stuff and us to wonder over all these physical things so that when we read things in the scripture like God has raised us from, and we understand the power it takes to raise man from the dead with Jesus Christ, and then to raise us by faith, the power that takes to raise us out of the physical realm into the spiritual realm, to where we're all the time in this assembly talking about we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's our faith. We have been resurrected. We believe it. And our faces, that's where we are now, and that's where we're headed. Home to heaven. That's what I got for you tonight. But here's my last summation of this. Okay, the point of this abbreviated study, God, the phraseology, God is able to, is summed up well in Romans chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to encourage you to go and read it. But it talks about Abraham, again, when he and Sarah were barren, no children, God said these things are going to happen. And it says that Abraham believed God, all right, knew that he fulfilled promises and that he was able, God was able to perform what he had promised. What has he promised us? A lot, right? What he is able to do. We've talked about Abraham in two passages tonight. He is the father of the faithful. It's the kind of faith we need to have. And ours should exceed even Abraham's because we have so much more than he had. So how valuable, brethren, and have you appraised this properly, how valuable is it to you that our God is able to deliver on what he's promised? And remember, the biblical record is there to support that he delivers on what he promises. Thanks for your attention. Let's stand. Great God, thank you again that you are able to accomplish all the things that you have promised to us. That's what our faith rests upon. Thank you again for the brothers and sisters gathered here tonight. And thank you for the opportunity to have this chance to encourage, to edify, and to equip. Praying that they were receive those benefits. And that in doing, Father, I know that you've been glorified. Please help us to go safely from here and to enjoy the remainder of the evening, get a restful night's sleep, and to be grateful again and to constantly be appraising and valuing what you have been able to do for us. We ask this that Jesus, you would be glorified, and we ask it in your name. Amen.